Church, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you on this day so grateful. So grateful as we look back 2,000 years back and think of what this day meant. Your death on the cross. God, you died so that we might live. It wasn't just a normal day. It was a day that grabbed the attention of everybody in the world. Those that knew Jesus and those that didn't. Because of his death, people started to ask questions. Who was this man? Who was this man that the earth trembled when he died? Who was this man that darkness overtook the land when he died? Lord, this man was truly the Son of God. And Lord, we say thank you for that death that he died for us. So Lord, as I always ask, I pray that you let this message be crystal clear, that you touch a soul, that you save a soul today, that your gospel is made known, that hearts are open, that ears are attentive to hear. And all above that, I pray that you are glorified. So Lord, again, speak today. Go before us. Go before me as you already have. This day, though it is one where we stand with reverence, we also stand with joy because it's not the end. Just a couple days later, it's really the end. It's just the beginning of a joyful life. Why? Because, God, the tomb is empty. So, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you again for who you are. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, good evening. I have to say good evening. Obviously, it's not morning, but I still want to do our protocol here. If you are new, please make sure that you grab that card on the back of the seat in front of you, hand it into the Welcome Center back there. We got a gift that we want to get you, as well as getting you plugged in. But ultimately, we are just so glad that you are here with us today and this evening. Now, throughout history, there have been specific events that have taken place that have changed the course of history, right? Many of you have lived through these events. And if you've been alive for more than 10 years, you've lived through numerous of these kinds of events. But let's look back just briefly. Some events that have made headlines and changed the course of history. You have the unjust murder of thousands of Jews in World War II. You have the assassination or the attempted assassination of presidents and governmental leaders both in the United States and around the world. You have a pandemic causing uproar and mistrust all around the world. All of these events that I just named, and that's just scraping the surface, they have affected the lives of millions of people, causing us to change our life as we know it. But there was a time where one single man didn't just change history, he changed the future. He didn't just change the circumstances of our life. He brought about change that will carry on into eternity. It was the death of this one man that made freedom for your soul tangible and salvation available. It was the perfect definition of love. This death of this man took the punishment that we deserved and gave us what in return? Freedom. It was the death of this one man that literally shook the world to its core to the point that all of heaven reacted and even God himself responded. But even though the death of this one man changed the world, it also changed the way that you and I know God. Did you hear that? This one event, the death of this one man, changed the way that you and I have a relationship with the living God. The death of this one man changed the world. Because listen to this, in the words of the one who murdered him, truly this man was the Son of God. If you don't have a Bible, please grab the one in front of you. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. The title for this morning is, It Starts at the Cross. It starts at the cross this evening. Hey, if your kids are crying, talking, screaming, please do not be ashamed. That's life in the church, right? Amen. That's a church that's alive. Amen. We invite them to worship with us this evening. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. Let's start by reading verses 21 through 32. If you're there, say, I'm there. One more time, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, we'll take it. Verses 21 to 32. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him, referring to Jesus, wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Verse 31, so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Point number one for us this evening, forgiveness starts at the cross. Forgiveness starts at the cross. This event that we're reading about, that we just read about, it takes place directly following Jesus being handed over by Pilate, Pilate is the governor of Judea, where the governor, Pilate, was questioning him. So Jesus, listen to this, he was in the governor's headquarters. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, church? Jesus was in the governor's headquarters being questioned for what the people are accusing him of. Did you hear that? Jesus is in the governor's headquarters. But I thought we're supposed to keep politics out of Christianity. Yet it is the governor who handed him over to be killed. Jesus was put in front of the governor because he was acting and preaching outside of where the people of God are supposed to stay. Pilate was asking him, are you claiming to be king? Because I'm the governor and our king is actually Herod. So if you're claiming that, you're essentially taking the role of our king. And do you know what the law of Moses says about that? So now would have been a real good time for Jesus to start taking back his words. But instead he says this, you have said so. You see, Jesus didn't back down in the face of governmental overreach. In fact, he leaned into it. He knew what he was called to do, and he proclaimed it to the point of death. And once Pilate handed Jesus over, the soldiers led him away where he was beaten beyond recognition. In fact, he was so beaten and weak because of what he went through that he was not even able to carry his own cross to where it was going to be mounted. So they gave it to a passerby, you read about it, Simon of Cyrene, and he carried it up for Jesus to Golgotha. Once they arrived in Golgotha, the soldiers and people see how much pain Jesus is already enduring. So they offer him a narcotic. It's a mix of herbs and spices. They offer him this narcotic. It's like a holistic version to alleviate the pain. It would have helped to, you know, make this pain minimal, to reduce the pain he was going through. So they offered this to him, but he denies it. The wine mixed with myrrh, it's sort of like a pain relief medication. It is supposed to temporarily relieve any sort of pain that he's in. And of course, with nails that are about to go through his hands and his feet, any person would want relief from that pain. But Mark writes that he actually denied that medication. And the reason that he denied it, you're asking, because he wanted to bear the full weight of the pain and suffering that was inflicted upon him. He didn't want a shortcut. He didn't want an easy way out or an escape. He knew that God called him to do this, and he wanted to obey God wholeheartedly, so he rejected. Any ordinary person being crucified would have done anything that they could to get some sort of relief from this pain. But friends, Jesus was no ordinary person. What happens next? They begin to crucify him. They begin to crucify him. They began getting him situated on this wooden cross that Simon carried for him. He was already in so much pain from the whipping and the beatings that he had received from the soldiers. He was unrecognizable from the torture. Now they situated him on a wooden cross and began placing nails in the middle of his hands that were as big as railroad spikes. And with one swing of a hammer at a time, the nails pierced through his flesh. With each swing of a hammer, his bones began to shatter. With the swing of the hammer, his muscles begin to tear. With each swing of the hammer, he was mounted limb by limb to the cross. With each swing of the hammer, Jesus took on all the pain, and he was not burning in anger. He was overflowing with forgiveness. He was fully aware that these men truly did not know what they were doing. They really had no idea that the person that they were murdering was the only one capable of saving their souls. With every swing of the hammer, as the pain increased, forgiveness increased all the more. They then push the cross up and mount it. So Jesus is now hanging by those nails that are going through his hands and feet. And the people begin to mock him. Look at me. Look with me to verse 31 and 32. It says, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. The chief priests and scribes, the one who were really expected to be teaching in the temples. You hear that? The ones who were to be teaching in the temples about this coming Messiah, those that were to know the law and the writings of the Old Testament prophets inside and out, many times to the point where they had this thing memorized word for word, they're see here laughing at Jesus hanging from the cross. Let me ask you this question. How often do we see legalism get in the way of belief? How often does our knowledge get in the way of our simple faith? These scribes had perhaps taught their entire lives about this exact man that they were laughing at, but because of their acquired knowledge, they were missing exactly what they had someday hoped to see. But there was a prerequisite that they gave. If he was to come down off the cross, it says here that then they would see and believe. You see it? He did this, they would believe. If Jesus acted according to what they wanted, they would believe. How often do we fall into this trap of unbelief? Where we say to ourselves, God, if you get me out of this situation, I will believe. God, if you do this for me, God, if you heal this for me, if you give me that, if you give me this, I will believe. But my friend, if God worked on your terms, he sure wouldn't be much of a God, would he? But even with those cursing him, making a joke out of him, mocking him, and accusing him, he took on the cross with the goal of forgiving the very ones that were killing him. This gives me a great reminder of what I believe heaven is going to be like. That man that mocks Christians at your workplace, but later in life gave his life to Jesus, he's going to enter heaven's gates at the applause of the ones that he mocked. That person at your school that you see laughing at you because of your faith, but later comes to church and eventually becomes a Christian, they will enter into heaven where you will be there to greet them with a hug. That person that claimed atheism all their life, but all of a sudden God revealed himself to him, he will be in heaven next to you and worshiping there with you. Let's bring this close to home. That alcoholic or that drug addict, after battling addiction for decades to the point that the world has written him or her off, but ended up giving their life to Christ, he will be in heaven next to the CEOs and the rich, praising God for the grace that he has to offer. You see, that's the grace of God. You see, the grace that Jesus has to offer through faith is absolutely amazing, and it makes absolutely no sense. But it's what all of our faith hinges on. When the world seems to be against you, there is a living God that sees you and is for you. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught these words. Iconic words. Words that are very important. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you," listen to this, "blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." You hear that? "Exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Only the Christian can rejoice when you are faced with persecution, because our rewards are not of this world. Forgiveness starts at the cross. Let's keep reading. Verses 33 to 39. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Point number two, it's simple. Faith starts at the cross. Faith starts at the cross. Jesus starts to speak. He's gasping for air to the point where he could barely move. And he starts to speak. And the people instantly get filled with regret. As he is saying his last words, the people that put him on the cross begin to look at one another and they say, "Wait a second, this sort of came out of nowhere to be this exact time that he started talking. Maybe we should try to help him just in case we're wrong. Maybe he's trying to tell us something important." So they get a sponge, and on this they put this sponge on the end of like a really long stick, and they fill this sponge with sour wine, and they go and they lift this up to the mouth of Jesus. And now you see here that Jesus actually took this wine. What this looked like was these soldiers putting this up to his mouth, and he reached out because that's all he could do, was just open his mouth enough, and Jesus takes the wine. So now you're asking, we know that he refused that first narcotic. Why is he now accepting this one? Why is he now taking this wine? This wine is actually, it's different than the first. It actually prolonged, you hear that? It prolonged his suffering. It wasn't a narcotic that was to ease the pain. It was actually a drink to quench his thirst so that he would last longer. So he denied the narcotic, but he took this. And Jesus takes it to do exactly that, to prolong the suffering. And it's right after this that the people say, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. My assumption, maybe I'm wrong to make this, but my assumption here is that the people were no longer joking around. They were beginning to second guess themselves. Something like, ha, yeah, we got him. Wait a second, what's he doing? And finally, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Creator of the universe, the one that has the power to command angels and to raise the dead, the one that all of creation revolves around. He looks up and he lets off his last breath. At this moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that access to the living God was no longer based upon works, but by grace. There was no longer a barrier between man and God. There's what's called a mediator. The curtain being torn demonstrates that grace is now available and it's free. It's the realization of this that the centurion says these words with a spear in his hand. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And my friends, this is exactly why Jesus took on the cross. This man, spear in his hand that had just pierced through the side of Jesus to make sure that he was truly dead, now believing that he is the Son of God. And I can tell you this, he was forgiven. Faith starts at the cross. Let's keep reading. Verse 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. This is referring to the women. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Point number three, and our final point for us this evening, grace starts at the cross. Grace starts at the cross. What is it, church? What starts at the cross?
Grace.
Amazing grace. You now have women that were followers of Jesus looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses and Salome. Mark elaborates more on the role of these women played when he writes that they followed Jesus and ministered to him. At the time of this writing, for a teacher to allow women to follow them this closely, it was actually countercultural. The men were to be the ones that would learn and then bring to their homes what they learned and would then teach the women and the children. But you see, Jesus was different. Jesus didn't rebuke the women or the children. He welcomed them. He didn't just allow them to follow them. He encouraged them and desired that they would. He desired it. He wanted them to have a front row seat of everything that he was doing. Why do I put emphasis on this? Well, first and foremost, because Mark did. He sure wrote about the women here. So clearly they had a huge impact at this time. But also because in a world that believes Christianity is thought to be a religion that oppresses women, it's actually the complete opposite. Today you hear that women are to sit down and shut up, but Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today you hear that phrase that it just hurts your ears, submit, submit, submit. But Jesus was radical in the way that he forgave women of their sins, even those that were caught in the act of adultery. Now you see them getting a front row seat to the most radical, history-altering moment throughout all of time. And what a horrifying scene this was. You have scribes and teachers, those with great authority, and you have those that were just passing by. You have two robbers on each side of Jesus. You have all of the disciples looking on, and you have Pilate, the one that passed him on to be killed. Then you have Barabbas, the one who was able to become free so that Jesus could be killed. You have thousands of people that are looking on. All eyes are on Jesus. And he is dangling from the cross, blood pouring off his body and the wood of the cross, gasping for breath, the pain that he is in unimaginable, and while all eyes are on him, his eyes are on all. He's not only crying because of the physical pain. He's crying because of the spiritual pain. Not only is he bearing the sins of all humanity, but he is crying because the same ones that he came to save are the same ones that put him up there. It makes you wonder if you could put yourself in the shoes of those that were watching. What were they thinking about? It makes you wonder when they witnessed his death and his final breath and all of these natural occurrences happening throughout the world. What were these people thinking about? What were these scribes thinking when the temple curtain was torn in two? Could you imagine what the teachers began wondering when he took his last breath and the earth began to shake? What were they thinking when darkness overcame the land at the last words of the Messiah? How about those that were just passing by? Those to which this, so they thought, was just another day. Did they stop in their tracks because they were beginning to wonder if this really was not a normal day at all? Did they begin to wonder if that man that they had heard rumors of was just, was he truly the Messiah? Could you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Having committed the last 3 years of their life to following him. They literally gave up their careers so that they could learn from what this man had to say. All of the laughing that they had done together throughout his ministry, all of the trials and the triumphs and the miracles that they witnessed while walking together. And finally, another one that was present at the time of his murder and crucifixion was Mary, the mother of Jesus. What was she thinking as she watched that man raised from a baby and the little giggles would echo through her home? He would scrape his knee and he would run to his mother for comfort. All the memories that they had made together as a family as he was growing up as a boy, the time where he was left behind at the temple, learning from the teachers. Could you imagine what was going through her mind as she not only had to watch her son die, but her son be killed in the most gruesome way possible right in front of her face? What about Satan and his demons? Did they begin to smile as they started to believe that the victory was theirs? The thoughts that were running through the minds of those that were present were filled with regret and sorrow. They had to be questioning if what they had done was a mistake or was this part of a bigger plan? Regardless of how they felt about it, they were still faced with reality, and that is the fact that Jesus is dead on a cross and there is nothing that any person can do about it. After all, Jesus had told those close to him that he was going to come back to life. At the time, that sounded crazy, but wait a second. That's all we have left to hang on. He's never told us a lie. Maybe there's hope. What did he mean when he said that he will suffer and he will rise again in 3 days? What did he mean when he said that he is going to conquer death? Is it true that the cross is not the end? On this day, it almost feels as if the world is left without closure. On this day, it almost feels like the story is ending on a cliffhanger. On this day, on this evening, it almost feels like there is so much more to come. On this day, it feels like the end is not yet. Let's pray. So Lord, what a unimaginable, incomprehensible fact to face that your son, Jesus Christ, was murdered on a cross. But God, it was so much more than necessary. And in this day, we can look back and say thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Because it's that day that changed history. So God, we say thank you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. You know, it was the evening before this took place that Jesus gathered his disciples and those that were following him in the upper room of a house to celebrate the Passover. That particular evening, as they were dining and fellowshipping with one another, Jesus stood up and he said something that grabbed the attention of everyone in the room, and it sounded like this. It's in Matthew chapter 26. He said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He broke the bread and said, this is my body. Take and eat it. He then did the same with a glass of wine in his hand. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus was doing was instituting the first ever communion, or also known as the Lord's Supper. It was the next day that all of this would begin to make sense for the disciples. The breaking of bread resembling the breaking of his body, and the drinking of the cup resembling the pouring out of the blood of Christ, which was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Why do I tell you that? Well, because today we are going to partake in communion. Yes, we do this to remember what he has done for us, but also to commune with one another and to look forward to what he is going to do when he returns. So yes, it's a very somber thing to partake on. And the Apostle Paul writes that this is for believers and followers of Jesus only, lest you bring condemnation on yourself. So this is for followers of Jesus only. So I'm going to have our elders come forward, if I could. And we're going to do it a little bit different this evening. What we're going to do is have our elders here in the front, and they're going to have the elements available to you when you are ready. So remember, this is for Christians, followers of Jesus only. Now I say when you're ready, because 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what I want us to do now is Andy's going to play, and our elders are here with the elements. Take this time. Allow the Lord to examine you. Examine yourself before the Lord and bring to him any unconfessed sin. Anything getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus, give it to him. Ask for his forgiveness. So take the time now to examine your heart before God, praying a prayer of thanksgiving and repentance. Once you're ready, you can come grab your elements. I'll come up here in a few minutes to close in prayer before we worship together. And if you are unable to physically get up here, I am going to be walking around myself with elements. You could just raise your hand and I'll get that to you, okay? So God, we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for making this sacrifice with us in mind. Lord, I think back to that day, what it must have been like to be standing there witnessing such an event. Lord, all we could say is thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Thank you for the sacrifice that has been made. Thank you for getting off your throne in heaven and coming to earth. So God, we give you the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen.